Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So this is the last night of the quarter. So I hope you all have enjoyed the summer where we've gone through different worldviews versus biblical views. Hope you've enjoyed having a different teacher every week. It's been pretty unique for us who've taught. We've gotten 2 weeks off during the summer, so that's been pretty nice. And tonight we're going to talk about individualism versus community. And I think that's a great one to close with. And we'll be talking about that. If you like the format, we don't really have a survey because our survey is kind of geared for one individual teacher. But whatever you have your thoughts for the survey, if you just want to email one of the teachers or email me and just let me know what you guys thought about having this variety of topics and the variety of teachers during the summer. One of the things that's been quite unique for me going to each Connect group is I'll have a reference. And so for me, everybody knows songs from 1975. But then when I go to the Connect groups, there's only two Connect groups that even had people alive in 1975. So normally I'm like the only one that was here in 1975. But in 1975, Bachman Turner Overdrive had a song. And the chorus was, I found out every trick in the book that there's only one way to get things done. I found out the only way to the top is looking out for number one. I mean, you keep looking out for number one. So the song is all about, it's up to you. You pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. If you want anything, you're the one who has to go out and do that. So 51 years ago, that was the song that reflected that attitude. Do you think that attitude, if we look at today's culture and today's world, do you think that attitude is the same? Do you think it's gotten worse? Do you think it's a little better? How would you compare today's culture to that attitude that was 51 years ago?
I think because of social media, it seems worse. I think human nature is always human nature, but everyone is so me, 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 look at me, 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 look at what I do. And so I think because we're seeing those images all the time, it seems like it's a lot worse. Although I'm not, it's not bad.
Any other thoughts?
I think folks expect or think they deserve things that they've not necessarily worked for or now infest.
I think it's... I would say it's probably about the same, because you do have the people, you know, on social media that are, you know, look at me, look what I've done. But I think you also have kind of a, whether it's for better or for worse, kind of a group think out there where if somebody does something that a large number of people think is really selfish, then they'll all pile on that person. So maybe, you know, whether that's, I'm not necessarily saying that's a good thing, but a lot of people, sometimes people are a little bit more conscious of that kind of thing.
And I do think social media has made it much more apparent. I will say this, though, having, you know, I was only 11 in 75, but I do think we've seen it, or at least I've seen it creep into the Lord's church. I don't remember, even when I was a teenager, I don't remember too many people talking about, you know, I didn't get anything out of worship today. I didn't hear too many people talk about, I need to find some place where I feel comfortable. I didn't hear too many people say, well, you need Jesus, but I don't need the church, but I do need Jesus, right? So I do think that it has crept into places that you didn't necessarily see it in 1975. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verses 6 and 9. And then we'll talk a little bit more about what I mean when I talk about individualism. All right, beginning with verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's asking a true-false question. He's asking a yes-no question. What do you think he expects the answer to be? Cain assumed the answer's no. I'm not my brother's keeper. He's over there. I mind my own business. Why do you think he would make that assumption? He's trying to answer God's question. Also, he's got the attitude that I'm number one. He's made his bed. He can lie in it. The world says you don't have anything. He is his own person. So no, you don't watch over him. So the world says you don't belong to any type of community, that you're not responsible for your brothers and sisters in church. Whereas I want us to take a look at the biblical view that talks about if someone says, "Mike, are you Jordan's keeper?" My answer is yes. Okay? And so that's what we're going to kind of focus on. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of Joshua. And let's go to start off with Joshua chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And then let's jump over to chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the angel of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." And let's drop down to verse 11. Well, let's start with 10. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, that they have taken some of the devoted things, and they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you.'" So we all know the story of Jericho. Then they go to Ai, and the scouts say, "Don't even send everybody. Just send a small group to Ai. They're not even organized." They get routed. 36 Israelite soldiers perish. They come running back, and they've realized that there's something amiss. But when we read those verses, who specifically committed the sin? Achan, right? It was Achan who committed the sin. But who felt the punishment for the sin?
His family, I mean, were also killed because of his sin.
But right now, all of the Israelites, right? What does the world say about that? What would the world say? What do we might even think in our head when suddenly the whole nation is being punished because of one person's sin? That's exactly right. The world's going to say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why should we get punished because of him? In what ways, or do you feel in what ways, did Israelite bear some of the responsibility for Achan's sin?
Well, you could always take the what if. I mean, I'm sure someone saw something and let it slide.
So I don't usually like interpreting between the lines, but let me give you an example. Saturday morning, I get up, usually 5:30, quarter to 6. I'll have a cup of coffee. I'll get in my truck. I'll go to Home Depot or Lowe's. I'll buy whatever Amy's got me building or doing that day. I'll come back home. I'll say, I'm going to go get one more cup of coffee. So I go in, get one more cup of coffee, drink it. I walk out. I'm unloading my truck, and I hear this, "What are you building today?" Because Mr. Lindell, who's my neighbor two doors down, nothing happens in the neighborhood without him knowing. He'll come and say, "What are you building today? What you working on?" You have the Israelites, 750,000 to 1 million people living in tents in a country to which they are invaders. So they're not spread out. They're very close together. And you're telling me that nobody saw Achan burying something underneath his tent. You're not telling me that the neighbor next door looked out and was like, "Jacob, Achan's burying something under his tent." And her husband probably said, "Mind your own business. Get away from the door. Get away from the tent flap," right? I find it hard to believe. Even Achan's family. You're telling me that Achan's family didn't know what he had done.
And if you look down in verse 21, like he's sporting this beautiful new cloak that he just got, and he's carrying 200 shekels of silver, which is not a small amount, and then a gold bar that's weighing 50 shekels. You don't make a gold bar that's, you know, small. So, you know, that's, he's carrying a lot of stuff from Jericho to wherever he's camping. So it's not like, you know, it's not like that's, you know, "I'm just gonna hide it," you know. It seems like it would be pretty obvious to anybody that was paying attention.
Exactly. So let's talk. We know the Old Testament is oftentimes a physical manifestation, representation of some spiritual topic in the New Testament. So obviously, we look at this nation of Israel. They represent, they're a separate people, represent the church. So let's bring that forward. What's the application for us today?
Tattletale.
Tattletale?
Well, maybe not so much that, but if you see something, you know, we're taught in the New Testament to go to that person and to say, "Hey," and it's not that you're trying to call them out. You're not trying to, you know, get them in trouble, but you're trying to warn them against the dangers of what they're doing.
How many times do we in our service or in our class, we go up to somebody and we ask that question? "So how you doing? How you doing today?" And part of us really don't want them to tell us, right? It's really that question that we just, it's kind of it's, yeah, for us to actually ask, right? But if they answer, "Oh, I'm okay," how many times have we looked at them and we knew that they weren't okay? We knew there was something that was bothering them. Or they might say, "Well, I have had a tough week. Oh, I'm sorry," and then we leave it. How many times have we had a brother or sister and we know that they're struggling with something, but in our heart, in our mind, we go, "You know, if I really sit down and talk to them, I'm not going to make it to my Walmart grocery pickup. If I ask them, that's really going to have, I'm going to have to like spend some time, or I don't really have time right now, or I don't really want to get involved right now," right? So many times we have brothers and sisters who are struggling, right? Who are just dealing with things that they need somebody to help them bear that burden. But we take the world's response of, I don't have the time to get involved. We got school. We got to get the kids ready for school. We got to do all this stuff. So many times, just like those neighbors looked away from Achan, I think sometimes we look away from those brothers and sisters who are struggling, and we answer that question that Cain asked with a no. instead of a yes. And that's what we talk about when we say being an individual versus being part of a community. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And while we're turning there, anybody have any questions or any comments?
I would argue too that we don't even live in enough community where we can have accountability. Like, we're often not willing to have the depth of community where that accountability exists. Like, we're not achieving that transparency with other people.
What does that, to have that community, what's involved? If you, yeah, you got to be vulnerable. I got to tell Tanner that I got to tell him what's going on, right? I got to be a little transparent. It's not, sometimes it's messy, right? Life is messy. And now you're asking me to look at somebody else's mess or to find out about somebody's mess or help someone about or help them with their mess. It takes time. You've got to be vulnerable. You got to open yourself up. You got to be honest, right? You got to be honest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. All right, so when we read this, according to verse 25, what is one of the purposes of us gathering together? Encouraging one another. We talk about those elements of worship. We got to sing, pray, read scripture, Lord's Supper on us. But do we ever talk about encourage? We got to encourage one another. In what ways do we accomplish this?
Well, I think when you're doing those things you're talking about, praying, singing, like, we're all together. And sometimes that, like, we sing a certain song and just hearing all of those voices, you feel, number one, you're not alone. And number two, it can be so encouraging to feel that.
Just the whole body together is encouraging. Mm-hmm.
Good example was shared with us, presented to us on Wednesday night by Mr. Kelly. When he had, you know, the circle and, you know, the bubbles, the cup just bouncing. And it was sort of like we have to kind of get out of our comfort zone with those that we're familiar with and reach out to those that we're not.
I like the connect groups, right, in that now you guys are much, you know, aware of each other's lives. I think the one thing that is tough with the connect groups is those people who are outside your group, right? So you have to kind of be aware of both. In what ways do we fall short? We've kind of alluded to it a little bit already.
Not reaching out is how we fall short. Whenever there's an opportunity, you know, we have to examine ourselves. No one can make us, you know, hey, go encourage your team. Go. It has to be something that you want to do. So we fall short because we fail to exercise it, to reach out to one another. And I shared this before in another class that we had where back home, I was leaving out right after they said, okay, shake hands and be friendly. And Brother Price, who's also my cousin, came and said, Fatima, you're rushing out of here, he said. Somebody may need to be encouraged. And I thought about that. I was like, wow, I wasn't offended, but it was so true. because it could have been that person sitting right next to you. You didn't even have to go very far to find someone. It could have been that person sitting right next to you.
And I think that's a great example. I think sometimes we fall short because we're in a hurry to get out, right? Perhaps we're in a hurry to leave. Perhaps we look at somebody and we say, I should introduce myself, but have they been here 20 years and they go to a different service and I'm just seeing them? And so by the time we actually decide we are going to say something, they've already walked out, right? But also, one thing I do want to say is, for me to know what's bothering Jordan, Jordan has to tell me, right? I mean, I can see maybe something's bothering him, but it's almost in some ways, when we talk about brothers and sisters together, it's both ways. I can't bear your burden. I can't bear your burden if I don't know your burden. And I don't know your burden unless I get to know you and I build that relationship and you're comfortable sharing your burdens with me and I'm comfortable sharing those burdens with you. And that's sometimes we fall a little short because we don't necessarily build those connections.
It's a lot easier to not do that. It's a lot easier to just say your regular, hey, how's it going? Just general and that type of stuff. And just go on to your normal seat or, you know, go out and do whatever you're supposed to, you're going to do anyway. And so a lot of times it's just easier.
Yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and pick up with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. What encouragement do you get from reading that passage? Is there an encouragement when you read that passage?
We all bring different things to the table that we can use for God's glory.
And everyone belongs in the community. Everyone has a purpose in the community. And if you choose not to come to the community, then you're robbing someone of what your purpose is to them. It might be your purpose is to encourage somebody that day, right? I think we forget, right? We forget that when we don't participate, when we're not a part of the community, it doesn't just hurt us, but it also hurts others who are part of that community. So I had a good friend of mine play basketball in high school, really good basketball player. Junior year, led scoring, not so good in wood shop because his junior year after basketball got in an argument with a table saw and cut his finger off on his right hand. So he cut this finger off on his right hand. Senior year, couldn't dribble, couldn't grip the ball, couldn't shoot, still played defense, but just losing an inch and a half of that finger really affected how he played. You may not think that you play a big part in the body. You may think that you're insignificant. But what we find in 1 Corinthians is that you are where you're at because that's where God wants you to be, right? He's given you, whether you call them gifts or talents, he's given you things, and you are a vital part of that community. Let's talk a little bit about individualism. Oh, before I go to the next one, the best thing you can do as a parent is help your children identify their gifts and their talents and what body part they are. And Michael, I don't mean this bad. It's not really a complaint. The one thing about lads that I think we have to be careful of is sometimes we tell our boys especially, hey, you got to preach and you got to teach. But that may not be their part of the body, right? So help your kids find out what it is that and start off with what Mark Kelly said on Wednesday. Go to Romans and look at those seven gifts and see if those are one that they are encouraged in. But let's talk a little bit about individualism, because we think about individualism, but let's look at three strengths, right? Personal responsibility, taking initiative, independent. As parents, you want your children to have those three, don't you? You want your children to be independent and to take initiative and to have that personal responsibility. So individualism is not necessarily a bad thing. What we have to be careful of is that point where that healthy independence becomes harmful self-reliance or individualism. So what is that point? If we look at relationships in the church as something that's optional, that you don't really need, then I think you're kind of bordering on this point of being self-reliant, right? If you want, I'll build all these out and we'll talk a couple just because of time. If I go to Jordan and I say, hey, I'm noticing something and, you know, I've gone through all this. If he gets angry because someone older or even someone of his peers has given him a little bit of correction and he can't admit that he has a weakness or a problem, then I think that's a sign to look for. When we look at worship as what do I get out of this, I think we're missing the point. And this is probably a big one. When we let our comfort outweigh our compassion, then we're pretty bordering on that individualism, right? When we see something and we want to help, but we know it's going to get messy, or we know it's going to maybe complicate our lives, and we choose not to because we don't want to deal with that comfort, I think it's an issue. And the last one, when we create, God has given us an identity. God has given us a purpose. We are in this together. We have that common purpose, that common identity. But when we must create our own, when we must create our own identity, or when we feel like we've got to create our own purpose, then we're missing out on what God has said. So let's close out with a couple of things. If we truly believe, right? If we truly believe this idea that we're a part of a community and we have these obligations and I am truly my brother's keeper, what behaviors and what beliefs does that change for us?
Well, when I ask the question, how are you? I have to be willing and ready to answer and respond. And whether that means I talk with them or I listen or I end up doing something to help them, I need to be willing and open to the opportunities that God presents for me.
And I'll say this because of my age and things I've gone through and been through. You know, sometimes we feel like I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything, right? Just your presence, right? There have been times where I've just had a brother put his hand on my shoulder and it's been silent, right? It's not what you say. It is your presence and your actions of you coming, right? And I think that's what sometimes we miss. What would it look like if all of us at Madison, if all of us, every single one of us, embraced this concept that we, the responsibilities we have one to another? What do you think it would look like?
A little piece of heaven on earth.
Wouldn't it? Would that not be heaven on earth? If we looked and we said, I am my brother's keeper. I am going to make sure I go and get that person who's struggling. I'm going to support that person. If we really followed that, wouldn't it be like heaven on earth, or as close to heaven on earth as we could get? And I think that is our goal. And I think each of us have to ask ourselves, what is it that's keeping me from encouraging more or doing more? Now, I'm going to say this. I remember having kids at the age I'll have. And I know that it's a busy, busy time. But don't necessarily let that busyness outweigh your compassion or your support with one another. Because it might just be sending a card, right? It may just be sending a text. It may just be those type of things. I am here today because I had men who said, I'm Mike Baker's keeper. I'm not going to let him go down that path. I'm not going to let him. I mean, I'm a product of, and at some point you may be, right? But all of us are probably products of someone who said, I am my brother's keeper. And I think that's what we have to fight. The world says, mind your own business. The world says they take care of themselves. You just look out for yourself. But that's not the biblical view that we're given.
Last year, we lost our twins. And I can't tell you how many people called, texted, wrote cards, and brought a bunch of food and surrounded us with love. And that was the only positive thing that came out of that. But it's real easy to think, like, I can do it by myself until you have a very traumatic life experience, right, event, and you realize you can't. And it's really good to have those people in your corner, right?
You know, July is a horrible month for me. My mom passed on July 22nd. My sister's birthday is July 26th, and mom's birthday is July 30th. My sister passed in October 2016, but they're all gone. I have people who've written down those birthdays and text me. Not my nieces. My nieces and I always text each other, but people in the church know those dates, and they send me a text or they call me during those times, right? That's part of being that community that we're going to talk about.
I believe that goes in hand with managing your time, you know, making it a priority, willing to intentionally make it happen.
And you know, I'll pull the grandpa old guy, right? James tells us, if you know what you're supposed to do and you're not doing it, then you're in sin. I think we oftentimes use busyness and use all this stuff as an excuse, when I think sometimes we just don't want to necessarily get to know one another or comfort one another. Real quick before I say a prayer, if you noticed, I'm teaching next quarter. I kind of felt like, you know, last year in October, I wound up going to the hospital and spent a couple of weeks there. And so I felt like I didn't get my full time with y'all. So we're doing it again. We're going to do the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to try something different. I'm going to take a different approach to Ephesians. We're going to go through a set of text. We're going to have a life application, and then we're going to have a parenting application. So I'm really going to try to take Ephesians and focus it on parenting. So you'll notice, like, my slide is Ephesians, parenting through the gospel, versus the little blurb that we have in the handout. So next week, we will actually be the elder-led prayer night. So our first class won't be until the 9th. I'd like for you to go ahead and read the entire book of Ephesians at least once between now and the 9th. It's a pretty short book. It's a letter, so it was meant to be read at one time. So go ahead and read through Ephesians at least once, and then we're going to start that second week. I'll probably send some, I think I'm still on the group me. If not, I'll send it to you and send out some thought questions on exactly what verses we're going to cover. But that's kind of that's how we're going to kind of walk it through it. I only know of one date that I only know one travel date. So I felt like this was a good quarter to teach. I'd just be out of town one time. All right, let's close with a prayer, and then we'll get dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we had to come together to study from your word. Father, we're so thankful for your wisdom in which you created the church. Father, it makes this life on earth so much easier when we have this community of believers that love one another, that support one another. Father, we pray that we encourage one another, that we are encouragers. Father, we pray that we take time to know our brothers and sisters, that we take time to support them, that we take time to cry with them when they cry, and we rejoice with them when they rejoice. Father, just help us to be a part of one another's lives, and help us to be a part of one another's lives, and our children be together in each other's lives, and our children learn to lean on one another and to support one another. Father, be with us as we go through this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.